This is kind of getting out of hand here with this joke stuff, amen. Well, amen. That was a good one, Tim. You should run those by me before you share them, though. It might be one I would want to claim or something like that, you know. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, if you'd like to turn over to that area. Let's see, I got a remote somewhere here. We are in our moments with the Master. We have seen a variety of moments so far. This is a teaching moment. We have seen some terrifying ones, and we have seen some sad ones where the rich young ruler walked away. We have seen where Jesus healed the leper, a man who was full of leprosy. We have seen where Jesus dealt with some religious guys that were bringing a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus was very comforting to her and a real blessing in that study there. And this one we've been on, this is our third lesson on this, on the story that we're so familiar with, Nicodemus. We're so familiar with the verse of Scripture in John 3:16 that probably everybody here could quote it. You can watch football on Sunday and they'll have it in the end zone, John 3:16. So it's one of the most well-known verse of Scripture in all the Bible. And we are in this area of the teaching moment, and we have looked at the first 2 weeks. We talked about first and foremost that there was the must of the new birth. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's come to him by night, and he was letting him know that you must be born again. So we talked about the must of the new birth. And then Jesus dealt with the mystery of the new birth, where Nicodemus thought, well, maybe I can be born, go back into my mom's womb, and then come back out a second time. And all the women said, amen on that, right? No. And they said, oh no, not going to happen. And so he explained it, that he compared the new birth to the natural birth, that it's a one-time event. And then he also compared it to a breeze, how you can not see the wind, where it came from or where it's heading, but you can look around and see the trees, you can see the effect. And the same thing is with a person that's born of the Spirit. You cannot see what God's doing in a person's heart. The Word of God is going forth. And the Word of God, remember, is like a sword. It goes in and it pierces. And he could be convicting somebody through the Word that's being preached. You cannot see it. I can't see that. And they are repentant and they believe on Christ. You don't see that work, but you see the result of the changed life. And they become new creatures in Christ, like the wind. You can see the evidence of it. Tonight, this afternoon at least, we get into this area of the next point, and it's the means of the new birth. When Nicodemus is sitting there with Jesus at nighttime, if you recall, you're going to read in verse number 9, if you would, and then we'll kind of get into this, where we left off. In verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Now understand, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a very wealthy, very influential man. He is a master. Jesus is asking, aren't you a master in Israel? Doesn't mean that he has a master degree. We're talking about the level of a doctorate area there. You are the top guy of teaching Israel spiritual truth, and you don't understand spiritual truths. And so he says, aren't you a master in Israel? You don't know these things? Verse 11, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now he's giving him a historical lesson, something that he would know. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm going to go on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as we look at this lesson here, we see this good conversation. It's a nighttime setting, as you recall. Nicodemus is hearing things, and he's not sure how to take some of this information he's taking in. So Jesus, in his graciousness, is explaining to Nicodemus how these things, this new birth, is possible. And a lot of people have heard, but they don't know enough about it yet. It's interesting, when you go into the book of Acts, there's preaching going on, and the Bible says that there are three categories of people that hear. So if you're witnessing to people, or you're teaching people, or you're preaching to people, there's always going to be, those people will fall into one of three categories. When they were done preaching, it says that some believed and came with Paul and them and followed their teaching. So you have some that are going to hear it, they're going to believe. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. They're interested, they don't fully understand, so they're going to take another follow-up, if you would, and be instructed in a little bit more detail. I think this is where we're at with Nicodemus. And then there are going to be those who are just going to, we don't believe it at all. So you're going to have complete denial and rejection. You're going to have some that says, I'm not quite sure on this. Can we talk a little bit more about it? That's a good thing, amen? And then you have those that fully understand it, and they embrace it. Now, here we are with Nicodemus, who doesn't fully understand. He's not rejecting it, so he falls into this category of number two. Now, the thing about category number two, when it's all said and done, you're either going to go to category number one and believe, or you're going to go to category number three and become completely rejected. So it's a very pivotal point here for Nicodemus. And so Jesus is taking these next few verses to explain to him, and can I say, and to us, because he's preserved the word for us, about how this new birth can become a reality in Nicodemus's life and in ours if we're not born again. So we're talking about the means of the new birth. What do we mean by the word mean? Well, what does it take for the new birth to happen? Only two things. And these are not things that you would think of, okay? The first thing I want you to see is the means of it, is the role of the Savior. There has to be a Savior. For there to be a new birth, there has to be a Savior. And I want you to notice here in verse 13 and verse 14, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, a deliverer, a Savior, be lifted up. Jesus, right now, in this conversation, is telling Nicodemus that the Savior's part in the new birth was to leave heaven above, thank the Lord that he did, amen, come down to this world to die for mankind's sin. That's a real simple understanding. And that's exactly what Jesus did for Nicodemus. That's why he came down, to save and deliver Nicodemus from the wages of sin. That's the same thing that Jesus did for you and I as well. He came down from the Father's glory. Understand that before there was the creation of anything, you had the Holy Trinity just enjoying each other's presence. It was actually enough. And then we have the creation and the fall and all those areas there. But he left heaven. The Son left heaven, took upon him a human body. We have the birth of Christ, the Christmas celebration, the virgin birth. He takes on this human body, without sin, born of a virgin, lives a life without sin, no sin at all, no wrong thoughts, no wrong words said the wrong way, no wrong motives, no wrong actions, ever. Imagine being completely sinless and holy, being raised by sinful parents. Now, I want to tell you that these Joseph and Mary were very godly people, but they were still sinful people. Even Mary was talking about, oh, magnify the Lord, and she called him my Savior, God my Savior. So she needed a Savior. As holy and as blessed as she was by the Lord to be the vessel chosen, She was still in need, and she calls him my Savior. So he left heaven, took himself a human body, lived without sin, died a horrible, horrible death. Not just physically, but spiritually, as he died on the cross. And you can read Isaiah 53. If you haven't read, I told you this last, I think last week, if you haven't read Isaiah chapter 53, take time this week, take time tonight and read it. And look at how Isaiah describes it, what Jesus went through. Read Psalm 22. That's the area of the cross. Psalm 22, God puts everything in proper order. Psalm 22 is the cross. Psalm 23, we have the Lord as my shepherd. That's the crook. And then you step into Psalm 24, and you have where, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. And there you have the crown. So you have the cross, the crook, and the crown. Right in those three chapters, it gives you the progression taking place. Isn't God wonderful how he does things for us? And so we have all of these thinking. So Jesus now, as he's explaining these things to Nicodemus, he is reminding Nicodemus of a time. This is what Nicodemus probably had been instructing Israel over the years, taking them back into their history and giving them insights into that. So Jesus is giving now a historical lesson of a time in Israel when Israel sinned against God. Now, hold your place here in John, but I want you to take and go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, because he's reminding Nicodemus of a certain time, a certain event, when Israel sinned and God sent, if you've read your Bible or been in church for any length of time, God sent fiery or poisonous serpents among the people because of their disobedience and their complaining. And we have, beginning in verse number 4, Numbers 21, and they journeyed from Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And watch, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You ever get discouraged in the way? That's not the sin. There's nothing wrong with that. That can happen. But watch, and the people spake against God. Now, that's where you step over a boundary. Okay? And they spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Man, you remember when God first provided the manna? How grateful and excited they were? And now they're complaining about it and saying, we're sick of this stuff, God. Now, I know that's just what they did in the Old Testament. We don't do that today. Have you ever get excited about something that was an answer to prayer to you, and later you're complaining about it? I'm just using one illustration because I've had this one in almost every church I've ever been in. Hey, would you all pray for me? I'm looking for a new job. This usually seems to be the one that it falls into a lot more frequent than others. I'm looking for this job. Pray that God would, if God wants me to have it, to give it to me. And next thing you know, they come back. Man, God gave me that job that we were praying for. And we're excited about that, are we not? Rightly so. And then it can come down the pike after a while that we are now complaining about it and we don't like it or something along those. Same exact sin. We don't fall too far from the tree. So here they are now complaining about manna that was a great thing. And then because of that, our soul loatheth this light bread. At least it was light bread. Amen. That's calorie stuff right there. All right. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery or poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, that will change your attitude real quick. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. There's confession, amen? Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And by the way, I want you to notice something, that God does not really answer their prayer. He says, pray to the Lord, he'll take away. Sometimes God doesn't take away the thing that's judging us. He just brings something else into the picture. Take away these serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Why didn't he just remove the fiery serpents? That's what the people wanted. God does what he wants. Amen. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here's the setting. This is the lesson that he is giving here in this situation in the book of Numbers. It was a tragic, tragic event. I was talking with Brother Knickerbocker here a while back on the phone, probably a week and a half ago, and we were discussing a situation of a church that's going through a real bad time, a big church, an independent Baptist church. I know the pastor quite well. I remember when he had started it out in a small storefront, and it's huge now. And now they're going through a major issue. And it's, listen, it's self-inflicted issue. It wasn't coming from a reproach from outside or any of that. It's self-inflicted because of wrong choices and wrong decisions. And I, talking with Dan, and we were discussing, and I told him, I said, to me, this whole setting is what I would call unnecessary sorrow. Israel had put themselves in a situation by wrong declarations, wrong perspective, and put themselves in what you would call unnecessary sorrow. This didn't have to happen. And it happens throughout Scripture. You find where Achan put his family in an unnecessary sorrow. We can do the same thing. And so when I said unnecessary, this seems like a situation of unnecessary sorrow, Dan goes, man, that would be a good title for a message. I said, well, usually we don't come up with a great title and then build a message around that. I said, but I think I'm going to try. So I ended up working on it, and I ended up going out of the book of Joshua on Achan in that situation. And I brought up this outline on unnecessary sorrow. Maybe I'll preach it here one of these days. I don't know. Here's where they're at. Unnecessary sorrow. We do that ourselves sometimes. It might not be at this level, but it's something that's heavy on us. So here's this tragic event. God commands Moses as he sends out these fiery serpents. These snakes are coming up and biting people. And that moment they pierce into that, the poison, that's why they call it fire, because it burns, the poison burns, it begins to go into their system, and they are dying. Boom, 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 boom. Your family members are affected by it. My family is affected by it. Might be my parents, might be my siblings, might be my cousin, might be my neighbor. It doesn't matter. All these people, and it says that much people died. That's what a little grumbling will do. That's what a little ingratitude will do. It will cost you big time. Never speak against the Lord or his whoever's leading if it's according to Scripture. And they said, Moses, we have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray to God that he would take these things away. He prays for the people, and God answers him. Not by taking them away. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to get some brass, melt it down, form it, and make it into a serpent. Make a snake. The thing that's bringing death, make. Put it on a rod and lift it up. And anybody that's been bitten, if they will look at that thing, they will be healed instantaneously. The poison loses its power, and its power is death. And so he did. And Moses comes out. By the way, this is the genuine that they built. This is it. It's been passed down through my genealogy. I was, just to verify things, I was looking at this whole thing. And Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Levi, which was the third son of Jacob, was Leah. And then there was Kohath, who was the son of Levi. Amram, who was the son of Kohath, was the father of Moses. Moses, the son of Amram, and Jochebed, right? We got that genealogy down. Then you get into Amos Heimer, Charles Heimer, Kevin Heimer. It's been passed down. This is what he did. He formed it. They got it done. And if you guys were bitten, he would do this and they would hold it up. And if you were bitten and you refuse to look, listen, here's what it's all about. It's not just looking, it's actually believing. God said that if you will look on this, that it will heal you. Now the question is, do you believe enough that what God just told you is true to look on it? And if you looked, you would be healed. The only people it could not heal were those that were already dead. Things you can come up with an old brass lamp, the old lamp, you know, they used to make them pretty ornate, and an old wooden cane that I kicked the guy in the knee and I took it from him and ran up to church here. And then I just took an old rubber snake, sheepy, I need to redo this, and painted it gold or brass color. And it's worked. I've done this, I've had this thing for almost 30 years. And I've used it and people have been healed every day. Anyway, that's what he did. That was God's answer to prayer. Now understand, instead of just saying, serpents be gone, he does this. A serpent on a pole, and whoever looks on it that's been bitten and believes will be healed. Notice, if you would, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's taking him back to this situation he is probably so familiar with. And then he says something that's very, very important in John 3. Verse 14. And as, in the same like manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, there's another must, the Son of Man be lifted up. What are we talking about? Jesus is referring to himself that he has to be lifted up. And what's he speaking about? Calvary. He's speaking about Calvary, the cross, Mount Calvary. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever will look to him by faith, should not perish. The sin will not have its potency on them and have everlasting life. And then he goes right into John 3:16 for the whole world. The only ones who cannot trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross are those who have already died. Notice another thing that he says, I want you to make this serpent. He's making something of brass. Brass in Scripture always represents judgment. Jesus, on the other hand, when you look at this one, he's reminding them this is a point of judgment. When you look at that one, you can see that there was one that was judged. Christ was a judge for your sins and mine. He's giving you, just as this one was lifted up, so must I be. This one's representing judgment. I'm representing the one that is being judged for the sins of the whole world. Also notice that this serpent here on the pole had no poison. The ones on the ground had poison. The one on the cross had no sin. The ones that he was dying for had sin. This one here was made, they didn't say, go and make a turtle and put it on a pole. He didn't say, go and make a cow and put it on the pole. He says, make a serpent. The thing was made in the image of the one that brought sin. Adam brought sin into the world. And so God became a man to deal with man's problems. The serpents were the problem. Bring a serpent in to conquer it. You can see the likeness all through this as he's teaching him. And Jesus is letting him know that night. Do you remember all of that here? And Nicodemus is going, yeah. Well, that's why I came. I'm that. This is a illustration of me and what I want to do for you and everybody else in this world. There is when you and I come to the cross and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or we call upon the Lord, whatever, however that takes place. And whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Huh? No. Shall be. Correct? Not a might be, a shall be saved. How many of you have called upon the name of the Lord? Say amen. How many of you, based upon that, are saved? Say amen. Based upon what you did or what he told you? Based upon what he told you. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It's based upon, by faith, what he said. Most of the things, if you'll look, you'll live. It's based upon what's being said. It's not so much the action or the words, it's the belief that drove those as the fruit of that belief. Understand? He came to die as a sacrifice for our sins. He came to die that we, through his death, might have everlasting life. And my friends, Jesus died on that cross to pay your sin and my sin, and according to John 3:16, the sins of all the world in full, complete. So when a person was bitten by that serpent, then they hear, hey, Moses has got a rod lifted. You'll believe that it will heal you. Look to it. And he goes like this, and he sees it, and all of a sudden, it's gone. There is no more poison. It is done. There's no more effect upon him that will kill him. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might die a physical death, but because you've been born again, you will live forever because he will raise you up on that day. Remember, if you're born once, you will die twice. Physical death, spiritual death. If you're born twice, at the most, if the Lord doesn't come, you'll only die once. Physical death. But he'll raise us up by the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised up Christ. Amazing. That is the role of the Savior, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, I am he. So when we talk about the means, you have to have a Savior. The second thing you have to have, anybody know what the second thing is you have to have? A sinner. There has to be a sinner. Those are the only things that will make this work. If there was no sinners, there's no need of a Savior. There's no need to even be having this conversation with you or Jesus with Nicodemus. Look at verse 15. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must be lost, according to Scripture. We are lost without Christ on our way to an eternal hell fire. And understand that there is hell, and then there is the lake of fire. And hell is what we would consider, to bring it down to simple thinking, it's a jail term. If I am arrested for a crime here in this area, they will arrest me, take me in, try me, and if I'm found guilty, I go to the county jail. And I'll sit there to wait for my judge. When the judge, I stand before the judge, if he condemns me guilty, I no longer go back to the county jail. If it's a major crime, they take me and send me to the state penitentiary. When I was in New Hampshire, we had our first church up there. We had a jail ministry, and we'd go into the jail, and we'd preach. And there'd probably be 17, 20, maybe 25 people at the most. And you'd have a security guard that was in there while they were just sitting in chairs. And we gave everybody Bibles so that when I could say, open my Bible, I would have the same Bible they had so I could tell them, because most of them didn't know where to turn. And so I'd say, turn to page 63, and we'd read it together, and we'd talk about Scripture. And I met a guy, you could talk with him afterwards, and it was kind of an interesting thing to be a part of that. And I was talking with this guy, he was from Ethiopia. Tall, thin guy. Very, very, if I had him standing here right now, and he was talking, he's a very, very soft-spoken, gracious guy. He was a student at the University of Dartmouth in New Hampshire, one of the Ivy League schools. Intelligent guy. He was going there. His, I don't want to use the term girlfriend, but they were, him and her were, what do they call that when you're put together for marriage? Betrothed. They were betrothed from Ethiopia by their parents. And when they were going to school here in Dartmouth, they were in their third year, I believe is where it was at. And I knew a lot more about the situation because the chief of police was a member of our church. And I had a chance to meet this guy, talk with him, and I asked him, I said, do you mind me asking what you're here for? And he goes, well, they say, and that's the term they'll use, they say, they will never admit, they say that I'm guilty of murder. And the first thing that hit me was like, you? I mean, you're intelligent, you're soft-spoken, you're, man, like, very gracious and kind, you? And I said, well, what did you do? He goes, well, they say, he kept using that term, he goes, they say that I killed two people. And so that's all I got out of him. Well, I was talking with the chief of police, a member of my church. He says, yeah. He goes, they were betrothed. They came here. They were going to get married after they had graduated. He walked in and found his betrothed wife to be with his best friend. And they were in a situation they should not have been in. And he left, came back, killed both of them through knife stabs and cut them up. Cut them up. It was one of the most heinous crimes in the north part of New Hampshire recorded. It may still be. Wally, the chief of police, says, Brother Kevin, he doesn't see it as a crime because where they came from, that he found his wife to be unfaithful, they can legally kill them in the area that he came out of. He goes, the only problem with that here is that that's not the law here in America where the crime was committed. When I went to see him and talk with him, he was in a small county jail. He was later tried and went off to not just prison, but because of the heinous part of the crime, he was put in high security. High security I've been in several times. Both this razor wire that runs from here, and I'm talking about rolls of razor wire, one row after another, until it comes to the wall and there's a fence that goes up probably 15 or 20 feet, and that razor wire goes up that wall, up that fence, comes down the other side, runs about 10 or 15 more feet on the ground, just row after row after row, goes up a second fence the same height, comes back down, it goes all the way until the entrance into the security cells where they have the cells, and then you have guards on each side with rifles up there. I've seen it, the whole thing. It's pretty wild, pretty intense. It makes you want to go, hey, just to see what they do. You know, I'd rather not. It's pretty intense. These guys are locked down. When a person dies without Christ, they lift up their eyes being in torment. They're in hell. They're in the county jail until the great white throne judgment, where they're all called to stand before God, and the books are open. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are cast then into the lake of fire where death and hell have already been cast. Now you go to the eternal penitentiary. and there is no getting out. This is why you witnessing to your friends and your family and your neighbors and your co-workers that go on and on and on. That's why they need to hear the good news. Because this place is real. And if you don't believe me, next Sunday I'll bring in a lighter and I'll light the lighter and let you hold your hand or your wrist over it for at least 10 seconds. And then you can tell me if that burns, all right? He said, I'd never do that. I'd be foolish. Well, don't be foolish in not telling and warning other people that there's something much greater than that little lighter thing. Just like these people that he's referring back to in ancient Israel who had been bitten by the serpents, all they had to do was look and live. That was it, folks. They would be delivered. They would be saved. If you are not saved, you just need to look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Share the good news with your family or your friends. This week, when you leave here this Sunday, you need to go out that door and grab some tracts either right here at this, or when you walk out, there's some gospel tracts that are more of the Chick type. I want to say Chick-fil-A type, but it's Chick publications that would easy to grab with cartoon type comic book stuff. Those are just as powerful because they've got the Word of God in them. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. But if you're not saved, there's nothing left for you to do except to believe, to look and live on that serpent. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. I'm almost done here. Romans 10. Look at verse number 9. That if, conditional, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, there it is, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It involves the tongue of confessing and the heart believing. It's interesting, in verse number 9, he says, if thou shalt confess, so you have the mouth first and then the heart second. And then you come to verse 10, he has the heart first and then the mouth second. He's just going, this is the order it is. Here's how it goes. You have to believe. You cannot confess something that you don't first believe in. But always, even though it talks about confessing first, it's because there's already, that's the evidence of the heart. And then he goes in, he goes, here's the heart. And look at, here's what's going to come out of that heart, that confession. So the question is, if you go back to John, Nicodemus came at nighttime, remember? Nobody else was there to interfere, no crowds. Perhaps nobody even knew he was there except him and Jesus. So what was it? What was it that drew Nicodemus to come that night to talk with Jesus? I think it was the events in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we don't have time to read it all because you'd have to read verse 13 through 25. That is when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. Y'all remember that story? That's what's taking place. I believe Nicodemus was there. It's all tied here, very closely knit. He's driving out the money changers. I think Nicodemus is there. He's driving them out of the temple. And then he, in that same area, matter of fact, in verse 19, and Jesus, during this time, he says this, and Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What is he doing? He's driving out, he's cleansing the temple. Nicodemus was probably there. And then he is proclaiming his own death and resurrection. Those that were there are still thinking of the building structure. He was talking about his body being the temple. Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. He was talking about his own death and resurrection already there. And that's what brings, I think, Nicodemus going, what? I've got to talk with this guy. And he comes, I don't know if it was a setup appointment or what. But before Nicodemus ever came to Jesus, and this is true of us, Jesus already knew what was in his heart. And so when he knew what was in his heart, Jesus didn't sit there and talk to him about religious philosophy. He just, look, you have to be born again. He got right to the point and just stayed on point. You have to be born. Well, how can this happen? He explained a little bit, but he stayed on his point. This man needs to be saved. He needs to be know who I am and acknowledge who he is, the sinner and the Savior. And that's what it boiled down to. Jesus knew that he had a need that night. Everybody that you have, it can be a family relative. Anybody here have relatives that you would love to see saved? Say amen. A friend, a co-worker, say amen. We all know somebody. You already know that they're not saved. That means you already know their need before they ever come to you. But the Bible doesn't always have us, have them come to us. It has us to go into all the world and preach, go to them. Leave seed, water seed, cause something that begins. What do these things mean? We have those little booklets, Paid in Full. God's Payment, Your Debt. I have a neighbor across the street, James. He's a very conservative guy. Nothing with Christianity at all. I've really been praying for him. Lord, how do I reach James? He doesn't seem to be anti-Christian, but he's very, very conservative. He would line right up with a lot of our values. And there's a lot of people out there, by the way, that are like that. So, Lord, how do I do this? And so I thought, well, maybe I'll take one of those books and say, hey, James, I need a favor. Make it look like he's doing something for you. Huh? I need a favor. Think you might go, help me. What is it? I have a friend, which I know Paul Chapel. I've met him several times. I have a friend who wrote a small booklet. And I'm handing them out to different people. Some people are Christians I'm giving them to. Some people are people that are just good people that don't really profess that they're a Christian. I just want you to read it and give me some feedback so I can see how it impacts you. I'm just getting a variety of personalities and people to get that. So I'm going to kind of use it as a survey tool, you know, and see if that will work. And then he may just say, I said, it's not very big. And he may just say, yeah, I can do that. I'll read it and I'll get back with you. And then that's when you're letting God do the work, because that little tiny book is almost like you're sitting down with somebody across the table and they're witnessing to you and making it very, 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 very clear your need of a Savior. So that's going to be one of my projects. Hopefully I can catch him this week ahead, and I'll let you know how it goes. But maybe you might be able to go to a friend, family member, say, hey, we're just doing things to find out how they would see these things. If you have any questions, get back with me so we can kind of find out. It might not work at all. Amen? You might not read it. You might not say, no, I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. And I'll say, okay, I've got to come up with another way then. But we need to be creative in our outreach, especially if it's neighbors and stuff like that. Jesus knew what Nicodemus needed. Jesus knows what your family and friends and workers that are not saved, he knows what they need. And that's what he came to do, to be lifted up, that all men. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if you go on, it says, Jesus says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, but he draws all men to himself. And so he did give us free will to choose. You know that, right? Some people don't believe that. He did give free will. If you don't believe me, How was it when you were training your little kids at home? They still had free will, did they not? Did your little kids have free will? Yeah, they do. Can you contain it? You can. When they become an adult and go out on their own, can you contain it, control that? No. Everybody has free will. I don't care what anybody says. They have free will. And so let me encourage you to be in prayer and take some gospel tracts with you this week. And by the grace of God, give some out. Leave some somewhere. When you eat out, whatever it is, leave one. And do something for the cause of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Mother's Day next Sunday. Invite your parents, invite your kids to come to church. Sometimes that's the time when they come. I know they may already go in somewhere else. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your salvation, your love and your care, your burden for us. May we have the same burden for our own family members, Lord, that will die without Christ if they don't believe. You said that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son so that those people would hear and believe and receive everlasting life. Add your blessing now upon the week ahead. Go before us, dear Father. May we be light and salt for you, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.